And many of you know Bruce. I've known Bruce for decades. We're both very young. I don't know how that happens. Bruce has preached here a couple of times before. He's been a great blessing to us before. We're looking forward to hearing from him today. He's from Westgate Church, which is one of our sister evangelical free churches over in Weston. So, Bruce, welcome, and thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It's a pleasure to be here. Alex was thinking about filling the pulpit for this Sunday. He thought, let's treat the church to the best preacher in Western Massachusetts, in Boston Metro, Massachusetts. But unfortunately, he's such a great preacher, he was already booked. So then Alex thought, well, let me get the most biblically astute person I know. But his brother wasn't available either. So he's really wondering. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll get the best-looking pastor in Metro West. So here I am. Actually, I was wondering with his talk about the old ones, they're still able to serve, if maybe he wasn't going to choose the oldest pastor in the area. And that I do fit a little better than... It is truly a pleasure here. I go way back, way, way back to this church, back to actually before Paul and Alex. I've had a relationship. I was in Watertown for 17 years, and we had a nice relationship doing some services together. And I didn't know if you knew this, but Alex is an actor. So our churches back, I know, 1987, just as you guys must have been entering here, my son was born, and that night we put our church, Watertown, and Waltham together, and we wrote a play called The Promise with music from Michael Card that we were able to get before his album, The Promise, was even released. We were able to use that, and it was about Anna and Simeon waiting for Jesus' birth, and the star was Alex playing the role of Simeon. So it's great, great to be here, and I say that my sermon today is going to be on the church, because that would be a natural thing to come and talk about the church. Some ways I feel I don't need to preach on the church, because I've always admired Waltham. I've always admired Paul and Alex, because they exude the humility and the character of Jesus Christ. They are authentic. They bring people together who are authentic, and they just give and give and give and look out, and they find so many ways for a smaller church, so many ways to reach out to those in need and to the community around. And I really I envy that and desire that for our church, and pray that we would have that same kind of vision and ability to reach out the way Waltham has. So, but I'm going to preach on the church. If you want to look at the central passage, it's in John 17, verses 20 to 26. It's on page 270 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow it. I'm going to use this as my base. And really, it's just going to be a little bit of a tweak. Not what the church is, or what the church does, but an understanding of what is underneath why the church is to be what it is, so that God might grip our hearts more passionately for that, for the church of Jesus Christ. So because we are made in the image of a triune God, the human soul is hardwired for love, unity, and oneness. And the image of this that comes to my mind is from a commercial back in the 1980s that Coca-Cola did. And it was a picture of people from countries all around the world in hills and valleys singing the same song in unity. And the New Seekers took that song and they made a hit out of it. And some of the lyrics were, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand. And that's the image that stays in my mind and resonates in my heart. It's a dream that we all have. It's not a dream just of a generation ago. It's a dream today. Black Eyed Peas wrote the song Union, and they sing, "Let's start a union calling every human. It's one for all and all for one. Let's live in unison, calling every citizen. It's one for all and all for one." And certainly the song that transcends the generations was John Lennon's Imagine, which touches many, many hearts. And he says, "Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one." We want to be one. We are hardwired that way. And John Lennon thought that part of the path of that would be to do away with religion that he saw as divisive. But the way to unity is not to do away with religion. It is to find Jesus Christ and become that beacon of unity, which is the church. We live in an era where the West has become less and less Christian and more divided. I can't think of a time since the Civil War where our nation is more divided, where there is more hatred, more hostility, where people are not listening to one another but demonizing one another. This world desperately needs a lighthouse, a beacon of unity and love and selflessness. And God's called the church to be that. We can become that when we become a Trinitarian church that reflects the Trinity itself. Jesus Christ broke down the barriers, the greatest barriers, the barriers between us and God, between us and ourselves, but he also broke down the barrier between one another. He broke down the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile, a hostility that can only be rivaled by hostilities today. The church stood out as a beacon of one. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, where he detailed the rise of Christianity, he pointed to three aspects, three features of the church that stood out that the world was baffled by. One was the way Christians died when they were martyred. They couldn't understand that they go singing to their Lord, joyful. The other is the way they sacrificed their lives for one another. When the plague came, people would run away from their families because they didn't want to catch it. And the Christians would step in at risking their lives to, and many died caring for those who were dying. And the third feature was the unity among the diversity, which the world had never seen. Up to this point, people, different races, different cultures lived together. But the Roman road system brought people, diverse people, into the cities, but they didn't become one. They became separated. They stayed in their own clans. Some cities like Ephesus even had dividing walls between them. There was hatred among them. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, it brought together people of races and cultures and nations in one Jesus Christ. And the world was baffled that there could be such unity in diversity. That's what Christ has called us to. Our Father, I pray that this morning, that if there be somebody who does not know you and has looked at the church and doesn't think the church is anything special, that we know, Lord, we have failed to be what you've called us to be. I pray that for somebody who doesn't know you, that they might not judge the church as they're seeing it, for we failed. But the church as Jesus Christ sees it, and let that resonate in their hearts. For others who have been disappointed by the church, I pray that you would inspire them today by your vision for the church, that they might want to be a part of the solution in becoming the church Christ called us to be. and for those who are content in the church and have found a good place for them. I pray that you might bring us even a step further in seeing all the church as you would have the church to be. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.
Amen.
In the Bible, there are three relationships of multiples that are seen as a singularity. There are three relationships described where more than one is actually one. Can you name any of those?
Marriage.
Marriage. Husband and wife. The two become one flesh.
Trinity.
The Trinity. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. One God. The Church of Jesus Christ. Many members, but one body. So when you think about that triumvirate, doesn't it give you a sense of awe? That marriage, of course, is to reflect the relationship between among the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That husband and wife, two who are distinct personalities, are brought together to live as one, just as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But think of the church and who we are to be. That we come together and we are to reflect. We are to experience what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are experiencing together. Colin Gunton, theologian, said this: the manifest inadequacy of the church, of the theology of the church, derives from the fact that it has never seriously and consistently been rooted in the conception of the being of God as triune. Dirk Smits reiterates it. He says, the so-called true church is the church that participates in and is determined by the truth of the Trinity. So I'm not the only one who's saying this. There's others who's saying this. The church is failing in part because we don't realize who we are. That we are to be the reflection of the triune God. See, to understand anything in life, you have to understand who the Creator is. But the fingerprints of the Creator are going to be all over His creation. The nature of the creation determines what the creation is. So when we understand who God is, very especially who God is in His relationship as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we begin to understand the whole world. We begin to know our purpose in life. We begin to discover who we are. We know the nature of marriage. We know why God gave the commands He gave, and we understand the nature of sin, prayer, scripture reading, the Christian life. These are all determined by how God relates to Himself. We don't have time to go into all of those. I mean, I've only got about, hour and a half, 2 hours to preach? But we are going to take and look at how the Trinity forms the church. And I chose as a passage John 17, because this is Jesus' prayer before He's arrested, just before He's arrested, and He pours out His heart to His Father in His intimate relationship and says, this is what I want for my disciples. This is what I want for those who follow them. This is what I want for my church. And I read this beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. I pray that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. And that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you've sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what do you see in this passage? You see the relationship between the Father and the Son. And you see a dynamic that highlights three aspects of that relationship. One is their unity. Over and over again, they are one. Secondly, you see they glorify each other. Jesus says, Father, the glory you have given me, I give to them. And then thirdly, if they've had an eternal love relationship before the foundations of the world, verse 24. So what I like to envision is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit live in a, I call it a divine party where they have perfect joy in themselves, in their relationship with one another. And what's going on in that party is love and glory. So these become important in understanding who we are and how we are to relate to one another. Bruce Ware expands this picture when he says, in this tri-personal relationship, the three persons love one another, support one another, assist one another, team with one another, honor one another, communicate with one another, and in every respect, enjoy one another. They are in need of nothing but each other throughout eternity. Such is the richness and completion of the social relationship that exists in the Trinity. So that's just a snapshot of what's going on. But he has called us into that relationship. He's called us to enter into a oneness with him, but also a oneness, that same type of oneness with each other. Notice verse 21, he's praying that they may all be one. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we, Father, are one. And then that's verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. Do you see? God wants us to be with each other and with him, just like the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. Let that sink deeply into your heart and life, because it's helped transform me, my whole picture of the church. And when I come to church, I come with a whole different attitude than I used to come. So, like, what's in your mind when you come to church? For some, it's like, well, another Sunday I'm supposed to be at church, so I'll get there. Others might be, I'm going to worship God. Others are, oh, I've got friends there. I'm so glad. I can't wait to see them and catch up with them. Others, it's, boy, there's a lot to do. There's a lot. This is my place of service. This is where I serve the Lord. Those are all things we do. What we're talking about is who we are as a church. What if you came to church thinking, the church is a very holy place? And we're not talking the building. We are talking us together. That God has called me to relate to others within the body just like the Father relates to the Son. What if we told ourselves that every time we came to church? Would it change the attitude and the perspective as we enter into church? It has mine. So, first thing I wanted to do is give us this Trinitarian vision of the church. Get that into our hearts. Secondly is, what does that then look like? What does it look like within the church itself? And essentially all we want to do is, to answer that question, is look at what's happening among Father and Son, Spirit, and then apply it to the church. And what you're going to see is that's exactly the commands of the church to the church are exactly what's happening among Father and Son. So we start with who God is. God is selfless. God is love because he has been in an eternal relationship. Actually, let me go back. I turned the page too soon. Okay, let's start with God exists in relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal love relationship, eternal glorifying relationship. So what that means is the church is about relationship. It's about relationship with God, and it's about relationship with each other. We need to love one another. We need to be united. That's at the very center of God's being, and therefore it's at the center of his heart, and he wants that at the center of our hearts. Look at a book of Ephesians. Ephesians is an incredible, first three chapters, incredible theology, beautiful description of God, his love for us, his plan of salvation, how we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but by grace God saved us. And what did he do? He formed the church so the angelic realm and the world would see the wisdom of God in the church by the way the church relates. And then it turns. This is who you are, what God has done. And then it says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, live accordingly. Live these truths out. And what's the first thing he says? It's not, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. It's not, go evangelize the world. It's not even, worship the Lord your God. Those are all very important. The first thing he says is, you're gonna step on each other's toes, but you need to bear with one another. You need to love one another. You need to be united. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice that he doesn't say, get unity. He says, the Spirit is bringing unity. You got to keep it. We can't make it. We only destroy it. And then he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. God wants us to be one like he is one. That's why reconciliation is so important. Jesus says, if you have something against somebody, or if somebody has something against you, go and reconcile. In fact, he implies that that's more important than worship in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I have had broken relationships in my tenure at Westgate. Two gigantic broken relationships with important people in the church. I was very nervous about reconciliation. But fortunately, our pastor was intent on reconciling me with those people. Each case took over a year, the pastor's involvement, our involvement, and the involvement of a couple elders. But that's how important it is and was. And when the reconciliation came together, we could celebrate. And we could love more each other more than we did when we started. We could understand each other and champion each other. I remember in the conversation, one of the people was asked, are you for us? The person was asked about the other. Are you for us? And his response was, I'm for God. And we knew that was a hard place because if you're for God, you're for his children. We have to be for each other. want the best for each other, understand each other as clearly as we can, have open hearts to each other. Reconciliation is important. We need to be one. God is selfless. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will come and glorify me, himself. You know the role, really why the Holy Spirit is sent? Not to show how powerful he is. The Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Jesus Christ, to make him who sits at the right hand of the Father real to us, to make the gospel truths real in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is about Jesus. Jesus was about the Father. You read the Gospel of John. I took some time doing this, looking at every instance where Jesus talks about his relationship to the Father, and there's a multitude of them. And you just see Jesus living for the Father, receiving from the Father, doing for the Father, fulfilling his will, fulfilling every role he wants, obeying completely. He was about the Father. And the Father is about the Son. It says his plan of creation was for the Son, the creation to be the Son's. That's why one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess what? Jesus is Lord. See, they're all about each other. Tim Keller said this: in self-centeredness, we demand that others orbit around us. We'll do things and give affection to others as long as it helps us meet our personal goals and fulfills us. The inner life of the triune God, however, is utterly different. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. Paul applies that to the church and says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look out not only for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. God, though he's three, works as one. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit have different roles. Simplistically, the Father plans everything. The Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit, boom, applies it and makes it real. They have different roles. So too, in the church, he's made a body. Many members, but what? One body, to have one mind, one spirit, one hope, to work together as one. And so we need to realize that sitting in the sidelines is not a Trinitarian option. It goes against the whole sense of who we are. And you may not know your role, but there's people in the church who always help you find that role in the church. It may not be the one you want, but it's the one God has chosen you for and hold you special to. So, also, God is interdependent. They love, they support each other. The Trinity is a community. The church is a community. Bruce Ware, in his book on the Trinity, said this: we should not view ourselves as individuals who exist in close proximity to each other, but we need to see ourselves as interconnected, interdependent, relational people in community. And so that's why when you read the scripture, Paul has all of these one another. In fact, there's over 30 commands that speak about the relationship that should be happening within the church. It speaks of how we are to affirm one another, share with one another, build each other up, love one another, look out for the interests of each other. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. 1 Peter, offer hospitality to one another. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another. Colossians, teach and admonish one another. Hebrews 10, spur one another on to love and good deeds. I won't go through all 30, but you get the sense. If we're not individuals sitting next to each other, we are to be connected and live out these commands. Also, we are important in the spiritual journeys of one another. C.S. Lewis said, God works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to each other. So we become models, we become teachers, we become disciplers. We are on the journey, not alone, but together. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. We were made to be a part of each other's spiritual lives. Are you connected spiritually to another? Either an equal, who's somebody on your own spiritual level, somebody who's you can learn from, or somebody you need to be teaching. And in reality, I've found in every experience, even while I'm a teacher, I'm still learning from those I'm with. Being in community, learning, and growing together. And then we say that God glorifies himself. The Father and Son just seek the other's glory. Jesus begins John 17 with the prayer, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. In John twice, he says, it's not me who wants my own glory. It's the Father who wants my glory. And so we can enter into this, and we should want the glory of each other. That means we need to champion each other. We want each other lifted up. But most of all, we should want the glory of God through the church of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, ever and ever. Amen. The church needs to be the body of Christ. We are also the temple of God. The temple of God, the body of Christ. In some ways, if somebody ever said to you, you know, I would believe if I could just see Jesus. You know what we should be able to say? Come to the church. You will see Jesus, because the church is the body of Christ. When I was doing my internship while in seminary, I was in a church, and the pastor connected with me with a man who was dying of emphysema. And he says, you walk with him. And so this man was just an incredible spirit of joy, always. And I visited him, and he would be bolstering my spirits every time I went. And then one day, as he was having more and more difficulty breathing, he was sad. And he said to me, this novice, you know, the Bible says Jesus is always with us. But I don't see him. I don't feel him. I don't hear him. And I'm like, what do you say to that? And then God brought to me this truth. We're the body of Christ. So I put my arm around him, drew him close to me, and he says, these are the arms of Jesus Christ. You feel his arms. Because I would not be here if it were not for the transforming work of Jesus Christ in my life. We are the arms of Jesus Christ to one another, to the world around us. And we are the presence and the manifestation of Christ to the world. Tim Chester wrote this, the Christian community demonstrates the effectiveness of the gospel. We are the living proof that the gospel is not an empty word, but a powerful word that takes men and women who were once lovers of self and transforms them by grace through the Spirit into people who love God and love others. We are the living proof that the death of Christ was not just a vain expression of God's love, but an effective death that achieved the salvation of a people who now love one another sincerely from a pure heart. We are that testimony to the world. So we've looked at Christ's vision, the Trinitarian vision. We've looked at how that manifests itself. And now I want to answer the question, how do we do it? These are great, and part of it is get that vision in mind. Come to church saying, we are the Trinity with each other, with God. Secondly, we need to understand, what do I need to be doing to express that? But thirdly, we can become this, not by self-effort, but by receiving the treasures of the gospel into our lives. Let me image that a little bit. Warren Buffett just gave $3.4 billion to charity a week ago. That means he has now given $34 billion to five different charitable foundations. I find that to be a lot of money. In fact, I look at that and I go, wow. I could not even fathom giving one 1/10,000th of that much money to anyone. Why? Because I don't have it. To me, I admire this man who is so generous. You know what his perspective is? I'm not giving anything away. He said, more than 99% of my wealth will go to philanthropy during my lifetime or at death. Measured by dollars, this commitment is large. In a comparative sense, though, many individuals give more to others every day. Millions of people who regularly contribute to churches, schools, and other organizations thereby relinquish the use of their funds that otherwise would benefit their families. They make sacrifices. In contrast, my family and I will give up nothing we need or want by fulfilling this 99% pledge, because they'll still have $1 billion. But do you see the principle? He can give and not feel it and think he's giving nothing because he has so much. We've been called to the church to really give a lot to each other. And it'll be a burden unless we know the treasure we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and we apply that to our lives. We will always center the church around ourselves, and we're going to be frustrated with each other as long as we look at the church as a place to meet our needs rather than by looking at the gospel. When we realize that Christ has already met our needs, that he's given us $100 billion worth of spiritual treasures, we will be free to turn outward and give to others. We will truly consider the interests of one another more important than ourselves. If we look for the church for our sense of significance, that I'm important, we're going to brag about our church to others. We're going to criticize other churches to bring them down so we feel like we're at the best church. And we're going to view other churches as competitors. And we'll even rejoice when people leave another church to come to ours. But if our sense of significance is filled in Christ, which it should be, because you know how valuable you are to Christ? Know how significant you are to Christ? He died for you. He paid not gold or silver, precious stones, but he paid the blood of Christ because you are so valuable to him. When you realize that, you don't need to look at the church and say, I'm at the best church in the world. You can open up and say, this is the church God's called me to. And there's other churches that are wonderful and great, and I'll pray for them, and they're never competitive. There's one that I want them to thrive. As long as we run our lives on our feelings, I need to feel good, we're going to come to a worship service and we're going to be critical unless it like moves us emotionally. But if we realize our ultimate joy is in Christ, we come joyfully with whatever is presented to praise God, draws our hearts in joyful praise to God. We won't be critical of services. As long as I look at you fulfilling my emotional and physical needs, I'm expecting you to do that for me, I'm going to be frustrated with people in the church when those needs aren't met by you. I'll be disappointed when I'm overlooked. But if I look at the cross and know that I have everything in him, He fulfills my emotional needs. He fulfills my spiritual needs, and I can trust him to fulfill my physical needs. I can be outward instead of inward. As long as I need people to praise me so that I feel that I'm valuable, I'm going to be upset if I don't get the role that I want in the church. I'll be upset when I don't get the recognition that I feel I deserve. But again, if I get my significance from Christ, I don't need it from you. Those things will just float right by me. I won't need recognition from anybody. And I will serve not to get any recognition, but because that's where God's placed me in the body. As long as we view ourselves through other perspectives, as long as we are afraid of being rejected, we are never going to open up to one another. We're never going to share those things in our lives, which we should be sharing in the church. Can't be honest with each other because we're afraid we'll be rejected. But when we realize through the gospel, we are completely forgiven, completely accepted by the God of this universe. I might like your acceptance, but I do not need it. And so I can be exactly what God has called them to be, authentic and real, and share what's really going on in my life. As long as we look at the church to fulfill us, we will go to church to get. We'll seek out our friends first. We'll look out for our interests. We'll want people to acknowledge us. We will never become the Trinitarian church God desires us to be. But if we live at the cross, grasp his treasures, let them sink deeply and richly into our hearts, we're going to have a whole different attitude. We're going to look for people. My wife often prays before she can go to church, God, lead me to somebody who needs a loving hand today. We're going to look out for others and not ourselves first. We're going to look to champion others. We're going to look for the places to serve each other. Notice in John 17:20, his prayer. The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. The greatest apologetic, the greatest display of the reality of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, Jesus says right in this prayer, is the unity and love in the church. It is the church being the Trinitarian church. Edmund Clowney said this, increasingly, the ordered fellowship of the church becomes the sign of grace for the warring factions of a disordered world. Only as the church binds together those whom selfishness and hate have cut apart will its message be heard and its ministry of hope to the friendless be received. The need of the secular world is greatest at the very points where the criticism of the church is the most intense. We can flip that on its head when we become the church Christ has called us to be. May we become that by his grace. Our Father, make these words of Jesus Christ real in our lives, real in our churches, not just this church, not just Westgate, but all the churches. And may we have that love across church congregations that we may now begin to display in a world that is so filled with hate, love for one another because Christ first loved us. Amen.
Thanks, Bruce. That's very encouraging. What a great reminder that we've been created in God's image, which means we operate like the Trinity, and we lay down our lives for each other. We glorify one another, honor one another, and it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? And so important. I tell people who are depressed all the time, one of the best things you can do is serve and help other people. Takes your mind off your problems and helps them. And so to operate like God does. Thank you.